Amen. All right, Habakkuk 3. We are going to continue. Don't know where Habakkuk is. Go to Matthew chapter 1 and back up. Three or four or five of those small be in the right spot. Habakkuk will be in chapter 3. I have up here on the slide chapter 2. We looked at that last week in chapter 2. There are five woes pronounced in Babylon, but many of them were applicable to other and even to the idolaters in Judah themselves. And there was the woe on against Babylon, even though God would allow Babylon to come in and Judah, God would eventually judge them. And started chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 last week, and we'll pick up there again, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. That's a musical notation. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. We see here a proper approach to the Lord. So we have Habakkuk as the prophet proclaiming God's the people's discontent with the situation, proclaiming God's judgment, and now we have a proper view. Remember, there were some that sought the Lord, just like we could use America as a perfect illustration of this. Are there people in America that love the Lord and want to do right? Sure. Is that the majority opinion in our country today? Nowhere close. I would say there's a majority of those that would identify as even evangelical Christians who don't really understand who God is as He presents Himself in the Bible and how He should be served and worshiped. But nonetheless, that's not a majority approach. But you see here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of what years? Okay, well, in the midst of the years, what was characteristic of the years of Habakkuk's time? Was it a time of godliness or a time of idolatry? Was it a time of law, following God's law, or a time of what could be called lawlessness? Sure. So is God's work limited to what we would consider ideal times in history? No. I mean, we tend to look at, don't look at CNN or Fox News either, for that matter. My blood pressure is a lot lower when I don't. But we tend to look at the political news or wherever you get your news, whatever website, or I've heard of, maybe some of you still get that. Wherever you get you look at it and go, oh, well, okay, I guess it's all from here. God's no longer working. That's not the case. Works in Habakkuk's day, and as we will see as we move on to the next prophet, God works in the midst of all kinds of circumstances, not just what we would consider to be ideal. So you have a proper approach to God. It's remembering who God is, remembering the power of God, remembering that God's not limited by our political or, for that matter, economic circumstances. Okay? So in verses 1 and 2, you have a proper approach. And in the majority of chapter 3, we have a reminder of God's works, particularly God's works in history. Chapter 3, verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. Teman is another description of Edom. Edom are descendants of what well-known Bible character? Esau. Okay, and remember when they came, when Israel came out of Egypt, God told them specifically, I'm not going to give you the land of Edom. I've given that to descendants of Esau. But in relation to the primary land of Israel, where is Edom? South and east. But that is south. Paran refers to a mountain or a range of mountains south of Israel and Edom. So this is basically describing approach to Israel from the south. God came from Teman and from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. Now, where did God meet with Israel prior to bringing them into the promised land? In the wilderness. But where was that wilderness? south of the land that they, I mean, Egypt is south of there, and God brought them from Egypt. He brought them east across the Red Sea, the wilderness of Midian, is kind of what we would call the Sinai Peninsula or that general area. And then when they were ready to approach the promised land, they were coming from the south and God brought them in. But God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Verse 4, his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand and there was the hiding of his power. Okay, from what I understand from the commentators, this particular expression here, horns coming out of his hand. Now that could be a lot of things. Some minds may immediately go to deer hunting, right? No, it's not, you know, and nor is it the Texas football, any of those other things. The people of that region, and even Arabic poetical expression, called the first rays of light. Just like if an animal's horns were crossing the hill, you'd see the horns before you'd see the rest of the head or the body. You know, those first little rays that peek over the horizon as the sun is coming. I refer to that many times as the horn of the day or the horn of the morning. Okay, even sometimes referring to the sun as an animal with horns like a gazelle or something like that. But the point is that the horns would announce the coming, if you will, in the beginning of verse 4, his brightness as light. Verse 5, before him went the pestilence and burning coals went forth at his feet. In Bible history, examples of God working in that way, where he comes with brightness and power up to this point. Sure, I mean, God brought Israel out of Egypt, right? Both announced himself in the darkness and in the hail and in all of the plagues. And where was their brightness when God brought? Fire by night, right? You have the glory of God that manifested itself on Mount Sinai. You have the glory of God at the dedication with Solomon. You know, there's a number of instances here. But then before him went the pestilence. When had God used pestilence? Presence. Maybe the 10 plagues in Egypt. Joshua and Moses were fighting the enemy, and the Bible says the hailstones that soldiers did. Maybe, you know, time after time. Now, more recently to this period of time, you remember during the time of King Hezekiah, which was right around 700 BC. That's about 100 years prior to the time of Habakkuk. But in the time of King Hezekiah, you remember the army of Assyria showed up, and Rabshakeh is the general. And he said, none of the other gods have delivered their people. Don't think your God's going to. And God sent an angel, and in one night, God killed how many? Anybody remember that number? Yep, 185,000. Would that be a pestilence? A plague? I'd say so. I'd say that'd be mass destruction. These are general terms, but as you look at these general terms, Habakkuk is recalling the work of God at different times. Was Hezekiah in an ideal situation or was Hezekiah in a mess? When God, he was surrounded, he was in a mess. God brought the plagues and eventually, you know, freed them. And in the same way, Habakkuk is rehearsing different periods of time in which God has worked on behalf of his people and at the same time judged the enemies. Okay, before him went the pestilence, burning coal. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Now, that very picturesque, isn't it? Does any man have the ability to make the hills bow? Or to scatter the mountains? God does. And just these are poetic, picturesque descriptions of the power and the glory of God. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. Cush. We've talked about that in the study of the prophets. Anybody remember Cush refers to what people or people group? Well, it's Ethiopia, which is sometimes lumped in together with Egypt, that North Africa region. Okay, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. When did God afflict the land of Egypt and Ethiopia. I think that's pretty easy to figure out, right? And Midian, where do we read about Midian? Do you remember the description of Moses' father-in-law? Any of you remember the name of Moses' father-in-law? Jethro. Yeah, and that's a good southern name sometimes, right? But Jethro is described as a priest of Midian. Okay, when Moses ran for his life, he ran east from Egypt out into the wilderness in that general region of what we'd call the Sinai Peninsula, or that general region. That would be the region of Midian. And so in the same way, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, the folks in that region heard about it and they didn't want to mess with them. They didn't want to mess with their God. Verse 8, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride on thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Horses and chariots are instruments of war. Today we might say ships, planes, tanks, jets, you know, those kinds of things. But in Bible times, horses and chariots. So when God showed up in war or in power, now why specifically do you think rivers and seas are mentioned? In the history of Israel, when did God move rivers and seas? Yeah, we brought them out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. And then after their disobedience prolonged their time in the wilderness, how did they cross into the Promised Land? The Jordan River. Okay, so these are all, I think, pretty understandable references to different times in the life of Israel where God has done things. Do you keep notes of some kind on the things the Lord's done for you? It's encouraging if you would. Because, you know, if I were to ask you what you did, what's today, the 23rd, okay? If I were to ask you what you did on April 23rd, most of you would be like, I have no idea. You ask me what I did Monday, I'm going to have to stop and think about it a while. There's been a lot that's happened from Monday till now, right? Well, in the same way, we can get tunnel vision on whatever's going on in life today or this week or whatever's the most pressing issue, and forget in the bigger picture the things the Lord's done for us, right? But if you have a list somewhere, and then when you get discouraged, you just kind of zoom out a little bit, back up, and kind of get the big picture. The Lord's done this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Okay, I guess the Lord can still take care of my situation. I don't mean to be disrespectful. I'm just saying that's our thinking process. Is God's ability limited? Of course not. But our perspective needs adjustment, right? And so here Habakkuk is reviewing different times in history when God has used his children. So am I on the pulpit mic instead of the lapel? Okay. All right, I recognized the difference when I stepped up here. So, all right, I can just turn this thing off. It's still cutting out on us. All right. They've changed the settings on it two or three times. Some of you probably noticed that over the last couple weeks that the lapel mic will cut in and out. It's still tinkering with the settings to try to figure out. I don't know if it's the headset at the drive-through at Bojangles, but you know, something's interfering with the signal. I don't know. Brother Bray, you don't have a radio signal jammer in your car just to mess with the sound, but okay. All right. So verse 8, you have the rivers and the seas. Verse 9, thy bow was made quite naked, even according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. What is the picture here? The picture is of God the warrior coming with an overwhelming force, right? Our military years ago used the term shock and awe, right? They wanted to show an overwhelming force and just discourage the opposition. But this truly is shock and awe. You know, it's debatable how much effect that has. But when you see the description of God's bow was uncovered or brought out for use, and the mountains and the rivers and the deep, the sun and the moon stand still. Did that ever happen in the history of Israel? Yeah, it did. Remember when they're fighting and God, Moses prayed to God and said, Lord, would you hold the sun up? We're about to defeat them. And the Bible says the sun went down about, it didn't go down for about a whole day. Okay. So all of these are descriptions of the power of God. In these instances, The power of God is directed towards whom, for the benefit of whom? Towards the enemies of Israel for the benefit of God's children, Israel, however you want to say that. Okay, just bear that in mind. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation, thou didst thresh the heathen in anger, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. All right, they were rooted out. They're, if you're going to discover the foundation, that means everything that was built on the foundation is knocked off or pulled down so that you can now see the foundation. It's revealed. Verse 14, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Now, God can do that anytime he wants to, but where did that happen in the history of Israel? Do you remember where the waters, the Bible says God made the water stand up on a heap? Yep. He walked through the sea with the horses. That could be a reference to the Red Sea. But God said in Joshua 3 and 4, when they crossed over into the Promised Land, God made the water stand up on a heap. That phrase always fascinates me. You know, try to go home this afternoon, try to make a heap of water. Good luck with that. Now, you can spill a heap of water. That's the way we would say it here in the South. But, you know, you cannot form a heap of water without the help of a container or some method there to shape it. But God made the waters on a heap. Now, all of this that we've talked about up to this point is the power of God directed towards the enemies of Israel on behalf of his children. Now, verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself. What does that sound like? Belly trembled. How might we describe that today? It's fear. But what expression would we use about our belly? You know, my stomach was churning, okay, or turning over, okay? It says here, my rottenness entered into my bones. Does rottenness make wood more sturdy or weaken it? Absolutely, it weakens it. And what he says here, rottenness entered into my bones, what is that a description of? You ever had fear strike you to the point that you feel like your legs won't hold you up or your arms won't do anything? That's the picturesque description here. I trembled in myself. Right? Why? When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. What is that describing? When he cometh unto the people, there's an invasion of troops. Verse 17, the fig tree, the fruit of the vine, the olives, the fields, the flocks. What's this describing? Desolation. Remember, what was the time period of Habakkuk? There's a few of you that haven't been here, but most of you have. The time period of Habakkuk is immediately prior to what? Babylon coming in. Okay, this is 608, 605, right along in there. Babylon invades in 605 BC. So Habakkuk is the last of the prophets to deliver his message before Jerusalem is invaded by Babylon. So here, I think this is a reference to his reflection on the fact that God has said he's going to bring Babylon in. Now in chapter 2, God's going to eventually judge Babylon. But here, this is what's going to happen when Babylon comes in. Why is God allowing Babylon to come in? Because of the obedience of Israel? Obviously, because of the disobedience, because of the idolatry, the sinfulness of Israel. Okay? So now Habakkuk can find encouragement in God's delivered us here, and God's delivered us here, and God's delivered us here, and we've seen the power of God here, we've seen the power of God here, we've seen the power of God here. But then at the same time, when he rolls himself around in his mind and says, that same God, his power is going to be directed towards me in judgment. I think that is the dual aspect of what the Bible describes as the fear of the Lord. Okay? The fear of the Lord is understanding who God is, understanding how he wants us to live, and then living in light of that knowledge. So if I know who God is and I'm trying to walk with him, then the fear of the Lord means I love him, I respect him, I worship him for who he is, but I'm not scared to approach him. Just like children are not scared to approach mom and daddy unless they've been disobedient or they know they're in trouble or they think they're in trouble, right? If you think you're in trouble, you don't really want to make the approach. If you think everything's okay, there's no hesitation, there's no reluctance. Just go and, you know, depending on their size, wrap their arms around mom and daddy's knees or waist or tackle them, you know, when they get big enough, right? But the point is, when Israel was rightly related to God, God was their deliverer. But the same power of God, when Israel is wrongly related to God, the same power of God, God becomes their chastiser. His judgment becomes directed towards Israel. That is the character of God. Even it was in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, canst not look upon iniquity." Okay? God is an equal opportunity God. He will bless those that seek him. He will judge sin no matter where it's found, whether it's in the heathen people or whether it's found in his children. God will do that. And so we see here in verse 16, the same God who had judged the heathen would also judge Judah and Jerusalem. So that's the context of this statement here. Habakkuk begins to ponder the power of God and then begin to ponder the fact that that's going to be directed towards Israel, Judah, in judgment. Okay? And now notice, verse 17, although all of these things, there's going to be judgment and waste and desolation. Although, now verse 18, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So is rejoicing in the Lord and joy in the Lord a feeling? Or is that a choice? Yeah. Many of you who sat under Pastor Camp's ministry for years have a phrase going through your mind right now, don't you? It's a choice of your will. But yeah, he said, although this judgment is going to happen, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will choose to rejoice in the goodness of God. We see then in verse 19 a reminder of God's goodness to his children. The Lord is my strength. So how does he adjust to this? Verse 16, my belly trembled, my lips quivered, rottenness in my bones, I trembled in myself. I've got no strength in myself. How did he resolve that? Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. What is a hind? Well, for sure, it was a species of deer. Depending on which Bible encyclopedia or dictionary you look at, they'll give you maybe some different speculations. But if you think about gazelle, or antelope or gazelle, now this critter here, it may also have been referred to as a hind. You know what this one here is on the right-hand side? It's ibex. Yeah, the mountain goat, if you will. Now, some of you may have seen this. If you haven't, then it may be review, it may be new. But to visually illustrate what this says here, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. That is poetic expression for sure-footedness in slippery and dangerous situations. Now, this is about a three-minute video here of ibex, which is a mountain goat. All right? Now, this is over in Europe, I believe.
The rock that was used to build this dam contains essential minerals that have been dissolved in water. Minerals rich in the calcium that these animals need to stay strong. And they'll scale a dam to get them.
In una situazione estrema, diciamo così, di ripidità, la possibilità di recare del sale è una tentazione fortissima.
Without these salts and minerals, their bones won't grow. Their nervous systems and muscles can't function. Movement and coordination can falter.
Io ho abbastanza paura quando sono in situazioni molto ripide e guardo verso il basso, non sono di certo uno stambecco.
There's a strong bond between mother and kid, and the kid will follow her wherever she goes. The ibex eventually make it to the prize. Salt from the earth, dissolved in water, continues on its journey into their bodies. Where it's used in the nerves and muscles that control dexterous pincer-like hooves. Vital ingredients carried around by a simple molecule with remarkable properties.
Any of you signing up to try that rock climbing course? But I thought that that would be a great visual. Okay, now that's an ibex. A lot of the commentators say that the hind is a species of deer. But either way, if you look at the expressions in the Psalms, the poetic expressions, all of it talks about, you know, hind's feet, or basically it talks about being sure-footed in slippery circumstances. Now again, in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet. He will make me to walk upon mine, what? High places. How many of you like heights and high places? How many, okay, you're, okay, now I'm seeing a trend here. The response is yes, we're from the younger end of the audience this morning, okay. You know, some of you have been either cautioned or forbidden by family to get on a ladder taller than 6 feet, right? Kitchen step stool, that's the max. But, you know, high places, it can be disorienting. You know, it can be fearful. And obviously that the mistakes are magnified. Now, I've heard some people say, you know, I'm not clumsy, I just do random gravity checks. And you can do that from a standing position and it hurts, but you know, if you're 50 feet in the air, it hurts more, you know, more consequence. But the picture here, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet. He will make me to walk on my high places. Okay. The Probably the likely equivalent today would be a gazelle that has adapted to, you know, mountainous terrain in the Middle East there. But the point is this, we would look at that wall that was pictured there with the mountain goats climbing and go, that's a prescription for me to die, right? I'm not even going to try that. And if I were forced to at gunpoint, it's not a matter of if I'm going to die, it's just a matter of when and how badly will it hurt, right? But what God is telling us through his spokesman, the prophet, is that God can make us as sure-footed in those slippery situations. How many of you went when they had to picture that goat sliding, you know, and went feet down and had to recalibrate a few times? Okay, that may happen, but God is able to take you and me, take his children Israel, and help us to be as sure-footed in otherwise slippery, dangerous, even potentially life-threatening circumstances as he has made. Now, you might say, well, it's just an animal. They're, you know, too stupid to be afraid. Maybe they have learned that they can trust what God has designed for them. Ever think about it that way? I think that's probably more accurate. They don't necessarily think about it in the same way that we do, but if God can make an animal that can do that, then can God take care of you and me in treacherous circumstances? Can God give us the wisdom to navigate the circumstances of life that seem just as slippery, just as narrow margins of error, just as fatal if you make the wrong step, right? And here, it's interesting that the message of the prophet Habakkuk, even though he talks about Chaldea or Babylon coming and talks about, you know, how God would eventually judge them, but the immediate context, the land of Israel is going to be no fig trees, no olives, no fields, no flocks, invading troops, and all of that. He said, God can take care of me. Although those things happen, I will choose to join the Lord, and the Lord will make my feet like hinds feet and make me to walk on my high places. So what is a reminder of God's goodness to his children? It's a reminder that God can take care of his children no matter what. Now, most of us would prefer that it was green pastures, still waters, like Psalm 23, right? But if it is turbulent times, like Habakkuk was prophesying and most likely lived through, he delivered this right around 607, 605, right along in there, and likely lived through the period of time of at least the first invasion by Babylon, God could take care of him. So, if God can take care of Habakkuk and Judah at this point in time, in a slippery, dangerous situation, is there any circumstance you face that he cannot handle? Now, who else was living at this time that we know by name? I mean, if this was 607, 605, who else was living at this time that we know by name? Who was carried away to Babylon in the first round of the captivity? Daniel. Yeah, you think God helped him to have feet like hinds feet and walk on his... Yeah, you think that was a slippery situation, being in the king's court and being offered to, you know, the king's meat that had been ritually sacrificed to idols and that kind of thing? Sure. Who else do we know that was living at this time that actually stayed in Jerusalem? Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah was living and prophesied before and during this time. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about how when one of the kings tried to rebel and run away to Egypt, they carried Jeremiah captive with them. He didn't want to go. He told them not to go. But was this a slippery, perilous time for Jeremiah? I'm going with yes. I mean, you have Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who lived through this time. And there were probably others, other names which we could, but I just want to point out that there are familiar names, okay? Another name from the Bible prophets that you know is Ezekiel. Okay, Jeremiah stayed in the land. Daniel and Ezekiel were both carried away to Babylon, and they did their work there in Babylon. That was treacherous, undesirable, and yet God took care of them there. If God can take care of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in Babylon, if God can give his word to Ezekiel in Babylon in captivity, if God could take care of Jeremiah under captivity in his homeland amongst those who are still disobedient to God, can God take care of you and me in our circumstances? The obvious answer is yes. The more uncomfortable application is this. What circumstance do you face? What circumstance do I face in which I have to, like Habakkuk, make a choice to see it from God's perspective? Make a choice to trust God that he can take care of me in this slippery situation where David said at one point in time, there's but a step between me and death. I think he was talking to Jonathan at that point. But nonetheless, Habakkuk has voiced his complaint. He's voiced the answer of God. He's voiced his own prayer, if you will, of remembering God's goodness and then trembling at the fact that the same power of God that has delivered them will be directed towards them in judgment for their sin. But then he makes a choice. Although these things are true, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk on my high places. The take home for you and me is our perspective is a choice. You know, we might think that it's done to us, but it really isn't. Our perspective is a choice. To choose to trust God, to choose to remind ourselves that God can take care of us in difficult circumstances, in what seems like less than ideal situations. God can equip us to do what we need to do. God, he says, he will make my feet like hinds feet. Habakkuk didn't say he had hinds feet. And I think that's a principle that's taught in both the Old and New Testaments, that God will equip you for that which he asks you to do. Okay, God's calling is God's enabling. You've heard it phrased that way, and I can give you a whole list of scriptures of where that's true. But the point, the application simply is this. This is the last publicly delivered message that we have recorded before Babylon invades and begins to carry away to Babylon. From this point on, for the next, you know, over 70 years, it was a time of turbulence, it was a time of captivity, it was a time of less than ideal circumstances. And yet in the midst of that, Habakkuk said, I'm going to choose to trust God. And I think the obvious application for you and me is, no matter the circumstance, favorable or unfavorable from our view, we must make the same choice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk on my high places. Now, you might not want to walk the high places, but if that's your lot in life, or that's where the Lord has you for a period of time, God can enable you to do that which he asks you to do. So Habakkuk just sounds old and boring and irrelevant. Is there application for 2021 for the children of God? I would say emphatically, yes. Now, the choice is yours and the choice is mine, to trust God by choice in the same way that Habakkuk did.